Be to each of you this morning. Shalom. The first lesson is found in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. So I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The psalm reading is found in Psalm 66, beginning with verse 1. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing the praises of your name. Come and see what God has done, his awesome deeds for mankind. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. Praise our God, all peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He has persevered, preserved our lives, and kept our feet from slipping. For you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance. The word of the Lord. The second lesson is found in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, beginning with verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel. All of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus, of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please stand for the reading of the gospel.
Thank you. The gospel reading is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you're required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. The Gospel of the Lord. All right, please be seated and let's pray. Lord, I request your Holy Spirit to come and fill me, Lord God. Fill me to overflowing so that as I speak the truth, good news and bad news, Lord God. And Lord Jesus, that all the truth, the whole truth, would radically transform us into people of peace. Lord God, open our ears so that we can learn how to be messengers of peace as well. In Jesus' name, amen. So, second Sunday of Advent. And I love this time of year, and I love the weeks of Advent. We have the first week was hope, the second week is peace. This is peace, then joy, and then love, and then we have Christmas. So we're just almost halfway through here. And Advent, like I said last week, if you were here last week, Advent is when somebody notable is coming. And so for each week of Advent, we think, okay, the King of hope is coming. The King of peace is coming. So today we're talking about the King of peace is coming. What is peace? What does the Bible say peace is? How do we get it? How do we have it? How do we share it? How do we live in it? And so we need the Lord to be a ruler of us as the King of peace, to be able to be messengers of peace. I love the song "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." I never get tired of it. And it's actually a peace carol. So hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy mild. And here's where the peace part actually comes in. This is what makes it a song of peace. God and sinners reconciled. God and sinners reconciled. That is what makes that carol a song of peace. Because that's what peace is. And then, what's the next? Do anybody know the next word? Joyful. Aha, somebody knew it. Joyful, all you nations, rise. Join the triumph of the skies. Because, listen, hope, as you're going to see this in Malachi 3:1. Hope comes first. Peace follows hope. Joy follows peace. And that is the natural and supernatural trajectory of what happens when the King comes. Okay, so I want to propose to you, I've been saying since Christ the King Sunday, that was a few weeks ago, that there are two types of Advents. But I'm gonna edit that and change it, and I'm going to propose to you that there are actually three Advents. Okay, so you have the first two, An Advent is when somebody notable is coming. So the first Advent, Jesus is born. The king was born, okay? You couldn't stop it. That's the thing about the first two. Jesus is coming again, too, isn't he? You with me? Do you believe Jesus is coming again? All right. Can anybody stop that? No. First two, you know, God said this is going to happen. And if God said it, it is. And if it happened exactly like he said it would with Jesus, he was born where he said, by the woman he said, in the place that he said, he protected him. Herod the Great couldn't stand against God and stop God's plans from happening through Jesus. Nobody can stop it. Jesus is coming again. Nobody can stop that. But the third Advent is something y'all have something to do with. And I want you to take a look at Malachi 3:1 for me. That whole chapter is so radically a peace prophecy. He says, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. That first verse is the synopsis of the entire prophecy. Because when he says, I will send my messenger. If you are saved, if you have professed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you can call yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ, and you got the good news, is there somebody, somehow, who was a messenger for you? Whether you didn't come up with it yourself. Even if it was an angel or a visitation or a dream or a vision or something, it's still you got a message from a messenger. For some of us, a lot of us, it was our grandmas or our moms and dads, or it was our Sunday school teachers or somebody at camp, but you had a messenger. True? So when the messenger comes and he brings the good news, and you know the good news comes with the bad news, you know, you look at what John the Baptist, he wasn't a marshmallow. John the Baptist started a sermon with, you brood of vipers. Man, you'd all walk out on me. But John could get away with it. But so you bring you got to have the bad news along with the good news. The bad news is all sin falls short of the glory of God. Bad news is wages of sin is death. The good news is that the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the message comes forth, and we hear the message, and we start to seek. And when we start to seek, the Lord comes to his temple. And Malachi is not talking about a temple made of stone or concrete. It's great that we have such a beautiful church, but you know what makes it a church? Us being reconciled to God and worshiping him together. So we could be just as much of a church in a parking lot. Not saying I'm ungrateful for this building. I love it. But you get what I'm saying, right? He comes to his temple. This is the temple that God wants. All right. So we hear the good news from the messenger that God sends to us, and we seek the Lord, the King of Peace, comes to his temple in our hearts. Our hearts are the temple that God wants to dwell in. And when we give our hearts to him, he reconciles us to God and he makes all things new. So what's the biblical definition of peace? Again, just like hope, I don't care what the dictionary says. I want to know what the Bible says. What does the Bible say peace is? According to the Bible, peace, shalom, irene, they mean the same thing at their root. The thing that was broken is now made whole and new. So the word shalom doesn't mean calm. The word shalom means that something was broken and God made it whole and new. And that's good news. That's the nature of Jesus Christ. When he describes himself in Revelation 21 on the throne, verse 5, he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Am making. He's always doing it. That is the nature of God. And so peace is when the thing that was broken is made whole and new. Calm is something else. And we often equate peace and calm, or peace. We think peace is an absence of strife. No, not according to the Bible. The good news is that calm and the absence of strife is often a byproduct or a product of peace. Okay? But what peace is something else. Peace is something that the King of Peace must do. He has the authority to do it. And we need to give him the authority to do it in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives. Perfect example of how we kind of mix this up a little bit is Mark chapter 4. And in Mark 4, his fishermen disciples, they all get into the boat. And Jesus is tired, and so he falls asleep in the boat. And if you know the story, what happens next? Storm, right? Storm rises up, and it must have been one whamdinger of a storm because you've got seasoned fishermen in this boat who are so panicked that they come to Jesus and they say, "Wake up! Don't you care that we're perishing?" They knew that that storm wasn't natural. It was a supernatural event that was happening, and they didn't know much about Jesus yet, but they knew that he could do something. If anybody could, he could do it. So he gets up and he kind of tells them, "Oh, you little faith, you know, why do you doubt? Don't doubt." And then he says to the storm and the seas, what does he say? Actually, no, he doesn't. We all think he says, "Peace be still." I think it's been in our Sunday school stories and in songs and things like that. And we think that's what it says. If you look at your NIV, it says, "Quiet, be still." But that's even kind of a weak translation, in my opinion. I don't like the believe me, I'm not a bag on translation guy. But in this case, the word there in Greek means it's a command. It's a powerful, authoritative command. And it is the word silence. Okay, so the King of Peace is in this boat, and he's not a bit worried about the storm, but his guys are. So on their behalf, he commands the sea and the storm, silence, because this is more than a natural thing. This is another sermon, but it's a supernatural thing going on here. He says, silence, and binds their mouth, and be still, and he binds it, right? And so the storm, it all ceases, it calms down, and Mark tells us that there was a great calm. And I love that, because when we ask the King of Peace to assert his authority into us and into our lives, peace is going to come forth, the broken thing will be made new, and a great calm can proceed after that. Now, here's the funny thing about that story. The wind and the storm had calm. And the world was at peace. The boat was still, but not the hearts and minds of the disciples yet. At this point, you know, they were still figuring out who Jesus was, what this whole disciple thing meant. And Jesus was in their boat. They hadn't given him their boat yet. They just invited him in. You with me? He was a guest in their boat, but it wasn't his boat. There's a big difference between owning the house and being a guest in somebody's house, true? All right? And so as far as they're concerned, they're figuring out that maybe he's their teacher, but they are nowhere near at this point saying, "My King and my God." Okay? So their hearts and minds, they're broken. Broken with lack of faith. They're broken with doubt. They're broken with fear. And Jesus tells them, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." And in time, they're going to welcome the King. They're going to seek for the King of Peace. So after Jesus is ascended, and in the upper room on Pentecost, they're all praying. They're praying and and I believe that their prayer is, "Come, Lord Jesus." And they invite the Holy Spirit comes down upon them. And from that point forward, these guys are ruled by the King of Peace. And no matter what happened in their lives, whether there was calm or strife, they were at peace because they were one with God and one with each other. And that's what peace is. That's what we need to be looking at. You know, I'm not a big bumper sticker guy. and especially not bumper sticker theology. There are a few of the little ones that I like. I love pray until something happens. Just, that's a great one. But this one I love. No Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. Because who could, I mean, that is about as simple as it gets, man. No Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. And that is the absolute truth. What does Malachi say? The messenger comes, we start to seek him, and the Lord suddenly enters his temple. And that's peace. That's reconciliation with God. You know, this is a divided world. Even the church is divided. It shouldn't be. On this planet, there are 195 countries. There are over 5,000 tribes. And as of 2023, there are over 8 billion people. And if you asked anybody, and here I go doing it, because when I wrote this down, I thought, I've heard this from Christians and non-Christians. What did I just do there? I already divided people. But the thing about the world that most people have in common and agree with is that it's broken. It's broke, right? And most agree. But you know why it's broken is because we divide. I'll tell you what. We divide by country, we divide by tribe, we divide by color, we divide by language, we divide by creed, we divide by gender, we divide by politics. If there's a way to make it us versus them, we will do it. That's because there are 8+ billion people on this planet trying to be the king and god of their own little bubble. We all have a sphere, all right? You've got people in your life that exert influence on you and that you exert influence on. And as long as there's 8 billion people trying to be God instead of giving authority to God, there will be no peace on earth. But when the King of Peace rules us, at least 2.5 billion of us who call ourselves Christians shouldn't be fighting with each other. We should be living under the rule of the king, the authority of the King of Peace, because that in that at least the world can see, hey, look, at least that's where it happens. True? One of my favorite visions in the entire Bible, and I've been obsessed with this for a few years now, I must talk about it with three people, different people this week alone, is Isaiah chapter 2. Y'all should go to your Bibles and memorize Isaiah chapter 2. Because it's how the world should be, it's how the world could be if we gave the king the rule. And here's what, this in a nutshell, this is what this vision is. On the world's highest mountain, there is the house of the Lord. And the Lord is in his house, and everyone from all over the world is making a pilgrimage, and they're going to the house of the Lord to do what? To learn his will and his ways, very specifically. What is the Lord's will and what are his ways? And when the world begins to obey and live under the rule and authority of the King of Peace, then what happens is there's no more war, there's no more division, and all of the tools of war are turned into farm tools. And that's not an accident, because what that's telling us is not only are we not divided, but we're going to take all the things that divided us and we're going to make food for each other. We're one. That is a planet that has peace. Does that resonate with anybody? But what has to come first? We hear the message. We seek the king. The king comes into his temple, and then he rules. And when he rules, we have unity. We have peace. We have shalom. How do we go from being a broken, divided world into a world that's made new and whole and at peace in Jesus Christ? It happens when the people of the King of Peace become messengers of peace, one relationship at a time. You do it in your bubble to start with. And God's given some people bigger bubbles and some people smaller bubbles, but you got to be a messenger at least in your own bubble, okay? One relationship at a time. Paul talks about to this Philippians church that he loves so much, and he says, he's basically saying, you all have been messengers of peace by what you say and by what you do. Here's what he says: grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. Every time I think of you, I'm thankful. How don't you want to be that kind of person? When somebody else is just, I thought of, I'm so grateful. Anyway, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Why? What does joy follow? Peace. And here's the peace. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. What is peace? The thing that was broken is now made whole and new. Partnership is peace. When we're partners with God and the Holy Spirit and partners with each other, ruled by the Holy Spirit, there's peace. Shalom happens. He says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he, Jesus, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. And he does that, and he promised it. He said, that's the Great Commission. I have authority, therefore, and you've given me authority, therefore you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey my commandments. And I am with you to the completion of it, to the completion of it, to the end of the age. And so that's where we are. That's why Paul is so excited about these guys, because Jesus began a good work in them, and they've become messengers of peace. In Luke 3, and wrapping it up here, in Luke 3, John the Baptist, the first messenger to make a short path. I mean, he was before he was ever born. He was meant to be a messenger, but he received that calling. And so he came out of the wilderness. If you remember what I read there, he came out of the wilderness in a very chaotic time. Now, for us to go into the wilderness, that's the scary thing, right? People tend to be afraid of the wilderness. But see, for John, it's the opposite. John coming out of the wilderness into this world ruled by the tetrarchs of Herod, okay, that's the scary thing, because if you've ever read, you've heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls, yeah? Okay, so the Dead Sea Scrolls, a lot of people think are written by this community, if not them, somebody very much like the Essenes who lived in the caves in Qumran. And these guys were trying to live an actual, according to every law, perfect law-abiding Torah life. And in order to do that, they had to go hide in caves and be separated from the whole wide world so that they didn't commit sin. And John probably lived in a community like that for a while he was learning and becoming a rabbi. And for him to come out of the wilderness, that was a bold, brave step. That was getting out of the comfort zone. And it's true, because what happened to him? He got, by the end of the passage, he's already arrested because one of the tetrarchs didn't like him, okay? Didn't like what he was saying, but you got to give the good news. Now that's but he was a messenger. And yet, John sat in prison. The only thing he was worried about his whole time in prison was, are you Jesus? Are you the guy or not? He had that one little moment, and Jesus, go tell John what you said. That'll be next week, actually. So, messengers. And when we're messengers for the King of Peace, we want what he wants. And this is what he wants. And all people will see God's salvation. That's what Jesus wants, to be in all of our hearts. All people will see his. And so we know that John's message was getting through to people, even though he was telling them, y'all, you're a brood of vipers, come on. But he got their attention, and they wanted to hear the good news. They wanted to hear the truth. And how you know that they were seeking is the questions they asked. Because what is the question they asked? This is Luke 3, 10, 12, and 14. What should we do then? The crowd asked. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Then some of the soldiers asked him, what should we do? If you're asking what should we do, you're seeking. And John's response to them was, be people of peace, ruled by the King of Peace. If you got two coats, give to somebody who doesn't have one. There's no way to reconcile and be together than when you share basic necessities. Feed people. Take care. You do the same thing with food. Don't cheat each other. Don't cause division because of money or a lack of money or an excess of money. Unite. Because that is, there's an old Jewish word, tikkun olam. That's the restoration of all things. Jesus says it in Revelation 21. Come and buy without money. All right? Drink. It's free. That's the offer. That's the good news. And we're messengers of that. We're meant to be messengers of that. John was so convincing that they thought, are you the Messiah? Are you the Messiah? He says, absolutely not. He says, I baptize you. And I want you to pause there. Baptize, that word baptize. The word in Greek is baptizo, and what it means is immerse. And just because we sprinkle babies and people doesn't mean they're not immersed, because they're immersed in the Holy Spirit, they're immersed in the grace of God. But what he says is, I baptize you with water. You were immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. You wanted those sins washed away, and we did this. And now he says, but one who is more powerful than I is coming, who the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie, he will baptize you, immerse you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And that fire is the holiness of God. And so we, all through Malachi, you see that. Purify us like silver. The psalm, purify us like silver. Why? Because when we're pure, when there's no sin, there's nothing causing division. But as long as there's sin in our lives, there's going to be division. And we need the holiness of God and the rule and the authority of the King of Peace. And when we do that, it's like John. And many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. You keep at it. We're messengers for the King of Peace. Our job is to make a straight path between the broken and him. We can't do that by keeping our mouth shut, by keeping our hands in our pockets, and by doing nothing. We got to do something. And there's four things I'm going to leave you with today that we can do really super fast. There's more practical applications in your bulletin. But these four: submit to Christ's authority. You want calm in your life? You need peace. Peace comes before calm. Submit to the authority of the King of Peace, and you will have peace, and you will probably have calm after that, at least for a little while. Leave comfort zones. And some of your comfort zones might be right in your own house. But leave your comfort zone. Go where God calls you. Meet others in their brokenness. Want them to be saved as much as Jesus does. Be intentional messengers. Boldly share Christ's message of reconciliation and peace, even in challenging contexts. Because, you know, the good news and the bad news is not that, the bad news isn't that fun, much fun for people to hear. But they need that so they can understand the good news. And finally, act justly and love generously. We live it even in advance. It's like saying thank you in advance. When we are people who provide for the needs of others, we act with integrity, we demonstrate compassion. That's like telling God, thank you for what you haven't yet done, but I know you're doing. Because we act in a way that unites. Amen? Let's prepare our hearts for communion. Lord, thank you that you are the King of Peace. We seek you, and we are excited to have you suddenly come into the temple that is our hearts. Lead us in all things, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Please stand with us.